Let me encourage you to take your Bibles there, if you would, please, and let's remain standing while folks find their seat. I love that song, and I love the young people that sing that song. I have the opportunity to listen to that in my office oftentimes. One of my favorite CDs of all time here at the college is that particular CD called Forever King. So many good songs that are put together there by our music department. And if you don't have that CD, that song, and about, there are probably maybe 8 or 9 songs on that, but 6 of the 8 or 9 songs are just over the top. The other ones are still great. I love that particular CD. You can purchase that in the bookstore. It might be something you would enjoy listening to on your way home, but or in your repertoire as well. I think you'd enjoy that. When people want to serve Christ, they have to address a couple things. Number one, their music and their money. Those are two things you have to look at. And if you want to keep wrong, questionable music in your life, you will hamstring yourself to serve Christ effectively. It just you can't mix the two. You're going to have to decide, I want to have music that honors the Lord, or are you going to have music that you like? Okay? All of us like worldly music. We have an aptitude for that from the time we're little children. I was doing a wedding yesterday of a couple that I spoke about last night, and they have a little girl. She's like 2 or 3 years old, and she has an aptitude for worldly music. She was up there and she was just dancing, you know, and there was no wrong songs at the wedding, but that's what she does when she's heard those at her aunt and uncle's house and things of that nature. It's natural. They naturally like that. But you've got to have to decide. Remember that music starts in the heart, and music is for the Lord. Oftentimes it starts in the heart, no matter what goes on there, and it's an indication of my heart. But oftentimes I think music is for me, and it's not for me. It's for the Lord. Make a melody in your hearts to the Lord. And then, of course, finances are something we have to address. 1 Timothy chapter 6, let's look at a couple of verses if we can. And we'll look at beginning at verse number 8. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into the condemnation of the snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Verse 10, read it with me. For the love of money... Then verse number 11 is the first time and only time in the New Testament you'll see the word man of God. And it's Apostle Paul speaking to a young servant named Timothy. Read it with me, verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Let's pray together, can we? Our Father, thank you for the joy of being here today at this chapel service. We'll hear just for a few minutes. I'd like for you to share publicly, Lord, what you shared with me in private. I know you do not need me, but I again desperately need you. We want your power. All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. I know because I used to be 17, 18 years old. I used to be a sophomore in high school and a junior and a senior. And I knew that my life and my future would largely depend upon what I would do and decisions I would make. It decided, Lord, what friends I would have through this lifetime. It decided the doctrine that I would cherish. It decided the lady that I would marry. Decided the ministry I would have. And Lord, today we have some people in the middle of valley of decision. And this college is not the college for everyone to come to. But Lord, if you want to draw young people here, we pray that you would do it by your Spirit and not by anything that we do. We want to be a blessing to everyone that comes, and regardless of where they go to college. But then Lord, I also have our young people that come here every week and every day of the week except for Monday to chapel. And I love these young people, and two of them are our own children, and then of course all of them I cherish them and grateful that you would entrust us with the chance to influence them. Thank you for our guest today. Speak to our hearts. Thank you for the beautiful song, and thank you that you are forever King. And I pray that, God, you would help us to put you on your throne today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Here at First Baptist Church in Hiles Anderson College, one of the things that is my focus, and we have been taking time to go through the book of 1 Timothy. Not every single time I come, but oftentimes we take time to review this book of the Bible. Because 1 Timothy is written to a young servant who has surrendered himself. He has had a day of salvation, a day of surrender. He has now been assigned a responsibility to stay at a church without the man that he loved and wanted to serve as his assistant. Now he's a pastor. Now he's leading a flock at Ephesus. He didn't want to do that. That wasn't his first job. It wasn't his first thought. He wanted to be wherever the Apostle Paul was. But Paul was in jail again, and from the jail cell in Rome, we believe that he writes this letter to his young protege, Timothy. And he tells him this: I besought thee that you abide still at Ephesus, that you charge some that they teach no other doctrine. And in the middle of the book, in chapter 3, verse 15, Apostle Paul tells Timothy, he says, I want to come see you, and I want to be where you are. But if I tarry long and I can't get to where you are soon to talk with you face to face, I want you to know how to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. He said, I want you to know how to live, how to conduct yourself while you are in the church that God has put you in. If you're a child of God, you're all in a church. And all of us have instructions from the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God to Timothy that we can apply to our life. There are six chapters in the book of 1 Timothy, and each of them have a major theme. We've studied them here in this chapel, so I think the average student could share with you, if you ask them, what is the six themes of the book of Timothy, 1 Timothy, they could tell you. But for sake of review, I'd like to review it with us and remind us what each chapter's theme is. Chapter 1 is we must keep our doctrine. We must know what we believe. And doctrine that is right doctrine is coming from the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. And the reason doctrine is so important is that what you hear, what you believe, what you study from the Bible determines your destiny. Doctrine determines wherever you're going to end up in your life largely is going to rest upon what you believe. Because what you believe is what you do. If you believe that Tylenol would cause you cancer, when you get a headache, I got a headache, someone says, here's a Tylenol. You say, are you kidding me? You're trying to kill me? You say, I'm not taking Tylenol. It doesn't cause cancer. I don't know that it does or anything. But if you believe that, you would not take Tylenol. What you believe determines what you will do or what you won't do. So doctrine determines destiny. One of the things I want to do here at Hiles Anderson College, and I believe Dr. Douglas and Dr. Ray and our administrators are committed to Bible truth, Bible doctrine. Chapter 2, not only keep our doctrine sound in chapter 1, but number 2 is to make something a priority. What should we make a priority? Prayer. And our walk with God. While we have prayer meetings, while we have Moving Mountains prayer meetings, while we ask our staff and faculty, and we pray each day before we start the day. We start every day with the Word of God and prayer. We want to encourage you to have prayer meetings. At the church, we have 15 different prayer meetings taking place throughout the week. We pray together. We need to. My house should be called the house of prayer. And prayer needs to be a priority. It's not a priority. It's hard to do. It's easier to work than it is to pray. It's easier to preach than it is to pray. But prayer must be a priority. He told him, I would that first of all, that prayers. Chapter 3 speaks about spiritual reproducing yourself. Christians beget Christians. The fruit of a Christian is another Christian. Your life should be used of God to reach someone else for Christ, disciple them to spiritual maturity, and then train them to do what God wants them to do for the work of the ministry. If your life is not doing that, you're missing out on the joy that comes from doing that. Paul told Timothy, you're going to identify those guys who can be pastors like you, those that can help their pastors as deacons and deacons' wives. Make sure you identify them and reproduce yourself. That is something that every Christian wants to do and needs to do. By the way, someone said the greatest accomplishment of life is to know what the will of God is and to do it. Another man said there's no greater accomplishment in life than to win another soul to Jesus. If Christ saved you, you and I ought to win others to Christ. Chapter 1, keep your doctrine sound. 2, prayer priority. 3, spiritual reproduce yourself. Chapter 4 is to be a godly example. Let no man despise your youth, but be thou an example. Show it out. Because as we've already said this morning in chapel one time, and we've seen that two people have gotten saved because of the example of 5 young men from the college and many others. From this year, I've met many of your friends, your co-workers, your bosses that have come to services and accepted Christ. And the reason they walked in the church and heard the gospel is because of your testimony. That's huge. Because our sermons will whisper, but our life will. It's loud. Sometimes our life is so loud people don't hear our witness. They won't listen to you because if they don't trust you and they don't trust me, they won't trust what we tell them. If they don't trust me, they're not going to trust my Savior. Most of the time, you and I are Christians. We all ought to be a Christian, but we're a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You, Jesus said, are our ambassadors, known. You're our letters, you're our epistles, known and read of all men. Then chapter 5 speaks of relationships and responsibilities. How to treat others right. It's so important. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. And then chapter 6 has to do with managing finances correctly. We're in the last stages of our study of 1 Timothy here at the college. But I do believe that money is always in the middle. Money is always in the middle. I talked to a pastor yesterday from Wyoming, from Alaska. And then I talked to someone from Puerto Rico, and I talked to some other people. And when we talk about the work of the Lord, almost inevitably, money surfaces. There was two ladies that were arguing in a church, and both of them are great ladies. They're very strong ladies. But they were having a frustration. And at the end of the day, I asked the people that were in charge of them, what is the problem? And the person who responded to me said, you know, I'm not sure, Pastor, but it seems like money is the reason. Money in the middle. Finances, the Bible says this, Jesus says, where a man's treasure is, there his. Money is a heart matter. It affects how I think, how I feel, and what I want. It deals with my soul. And so learning how to see finances in a biblical set is very important. And like priests, like people, if you are leading a church or you're leading a youth group one day, your attitude toward money will be reflected in your students, will be reflected in your youth group, will be reflected in your church family. If you want to have a giving church, you better be a giver. If you want to have a soul winning church, you better be a. If you want a Bible study in church, you better be a student of the Bible. And if you want giving people, you need to understand that. If you want to have a church that's managed financially and in good ways, you better be personally in that same way as well. Paul spent the last chapter of the first book of Timothy to tell them, keep your finances in order. And he fell into 4 different categories. Number 1, you must work diligently. You must be a hard worker. The harder you work, the luckier you'll get. Learn to work hard. God blesses hard work. Jesus said this, my Father worketh and I work. He said in chapter 9, verse number 4, he says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 18, the Bible says this. He says, if a man doesn't work, neither should he. He tells them, seest thou a man diligent in his business? He'll stand before kings. He'll not stand before average or mean men. When you and I learn to work diligently, God honors that. Number two, you have to associate carefully. That means you have to be careful who you choose to hang around, because your financial stability will rest heavily upon your willingness to associate with the right kind of crowd and separate yourself, withdraw yourself, is the Bible term, from people who are lazy, irresponsible, or materialistic. He says, if you have someone who's always doting about questions like, are you ready to retire? You think you're going to be able to live on that? If you serve God, there's no way, man. You got to do some other things, man. You got to do this. The people that ask those kind of questions, you might want to be careful, because they generate strife and discontentment inside of you. Be careful what friends you have. You're like, oh, I'm never going to live like this. I'm never going to have that. Listen, Spanky, you don't know what you're going to do one day. What you need to know is I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. God tells Paul, he tells Timothy, listen, Timothy, keep your work diligent. Work diligently. Associate carefully. At every person's work, Christian or secular, you're going to have a couple lazy people there that spend time holding the tile and the carpet on the floor, just standing around and flapping their soup coolers. That's the person you withdraw yourself from. And you get in cahoots and working with people that are working hard. You'd be a good testimony. You associate carefully. Number three, you live contentedly. You live contentedly. I love that about Esther, and those of you in the service last night, she required nothing but what the chamberlain appointed her. She was contented. Other maidens of the time who wanted to be king always went, I don't have this. I need this. I wish I had that. How come with this? I don't have anything. I don't like this. I wish I had this. I don't like this food. I wish I had this food. Everybody else was complaining. And she required nothing but what was appointed to her. She was contented. Oh, men are blessed when they have a contented wife. Wives are blessed when they have a contented husband. Parents are blessed with contented children. Children are blessed with contented parents. That itch for more doesn't overwhelm them. They realize that whatever God has given me, it's good enough for me to be happy right now with what I have. And all of us have that itch for more. I have it. The last thing I need is another tie. But if I go to Ross, I start looking at the ties. Oh, look at those ties. I can't even hold the ties I got already on my little rack. I look at that. Oh, that's a nice tie, man. I'm looking for another tie. I like my car. My car gets me from point A to point B. I like my car. I like my car until I see someone else's car. Hey, man, I wish I had this piece of junk. This is not going to get. I want to get one of those. Boys, the enemy of contentment is comparison. It's a challenge. God's teaching young servants live contentedly. And then he tells them to give generously. That's the last part. We're not there yet. But let's talk today about this thing real quickly. He says, Timothy, I want you to flee these things, O man of God. He said, I want you to flee some things. What does he want him to flee? He said, I want you to flee. And by the way, everyone, whether you're 10th grade or you're a senior in this college or a faculty member, this works for everybody. Because all of us, he used the first part of the chapter to say, number one, flee laziness. If you have a lazy bone in your body, get it out. Have surgery. Get out the lazy bones. And decide, you know what? I'm going to flee laziness, irresponsibility. A bad testimony at work. I'm not going to do that. He said, flee that. Flee somebody else who's a bad associate that you need to withdraw yourself. Flee from that. Flee the love of money. A Christian leader who loves money will not watch sheep. If you love money, that's all you're looking after for money, you'll be a lousy servant of Christ. Money is a great servant. It's a terrible master. And most of us, if we think, listen, what would fix your problem? If you had anything you want, what you want, most of us would put dollar signs in front of that. But that's not what God wants us to have. What we need is Him, His presence. He said, flee the love of money. Every once in a while, I have I have talked to young servants of Christ and said, they said, you know what, I'm gonna work, I'm just not going to make enough if I work over there. Who are you working for? Who are you working for? Are you working for a church? Do you find them to that? And I think there's wisdom in asking good questions and preparing and knowing where you stand. But let me tell you something. Sometimes our financial plans and God's will do not line up. Get over it. God is a great provider. He'll take care of you, and you should not go in this situation. I'm not going to be worse than an infidel. I want to play a ride for my own. Listen, Spanky, that's in a different context. That's talking about providing for your own grandmother, your mother, your dad when they're aging. Take care of them, not sending them off, someone else to take care of them. You take care of them. You provide for them. That's what it's talking about. It's not talking about taking care of your kids. Anybody with any kind of a worth their weight in salt will take care of their kids and their wife. God will take care of you too. But focus on money, a love for money, it is a root of all evil. And it brings tremendous trials and temptations and problems in the life of a person. Paul says, Timothy, flee those things. Flee the love of money. Flee a materialistic lifestyle. If you think you have to have this and this and this to be happy, you need to flee that attitude. So you know I need to be happy? I need him. I need God. He said, I want you to flee these things. So a man of God, a man or a woman of God, their value is based on what they flee from. But not only what they flee from, but what they follow after. Look and see what the Bible tells us to follow after. Can you do that? Here we go. We're looking at verse number 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things which we've talked about. The love of money, laziness, wrong kind of a friend, the pursuit of pleasures. But then he says, and follow after what? Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. I will not have time in this message to talk about it. I'd like to encourage you to look up those words and evaluate in your own heart. What does it mean? Am I following after righteousness? You know what righteousness is? It's a heart for souls. It's a commitment to do the right thing. The fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is? Seek the kingdom of God and his? Yeah, righteousness is all through your Bible. God is a God of righteousness. And find out, follow after righteousness. Follow after godliness. Taking on the attributes of God. What is God? God's giving. I should be giving. God's loving. I should be loving. God forgives. I should forgive. God is patient. I should be patient. God is long-suffering. I should be long-suffering. He said, follow after. Pursue a right life. Pursue godliness. And this is pursue love and faith and patience. Patience in the Bible, there's two different words. Long-suffering has to do with people. Patience has to do with situations, circumstances. You know, whenever your car gets a flat tire, do you need long-suffering or patience? Patience. Because it's not anybody's fault your car has a flat tire. That's a circumstance that God has put in. If you come down with an illness, do you need long-suffering or need patience? With your roommate, do you need long-suffering or patience? Oh, lots of long-suffering. Yeah. With the person at work, I had someone the other day tell me, Pastor, I can't take it working with these people I'm working with. They're just so obstinate. What does that person need, patience or long-suffering? Long-suffering. And by the way, God usually takes you through things and not around things or out of things. I want out of everything. Anything that's painful, I want out of it. Anything that's difficult, I'd like to have out of it. But God doesn't usually give me lap band surgery. He gives me exercise and discipline. He takes me through the challenges of those things. He says, now listen, you follow those things. And then the last thing he says, follow meekness. Now meekness is not weakness. Meekness is an understanding that I am going to adjust to another's agenda. It's a willingness to be governed. It's a willingness to be able to say, I got a strong will here, but I'm going to let someone else dictate that will. It's like, and I said this before, like a muscle-bound horse that is strong, that has a strong neck, strong legs, strong body, and gets a little five-year-old on his back. And he gives him the reins, and the five-year-old turns that horse, and the horse cooperates with the five-year-old. He adjusts his strong muscle and his will. He humbles his will for the benefit of another, and to the will of another. And that is what God wants out of us. That's what meekness is. It's saying, you know what? I got ideas, God, but I'm going to let that be submitted to you. I got plans, but I'm willing to adjust to your agenda. I want to go here, but you want me to go here? I'm good with that. Meekness, adjusting. It's one of the most valuable things in a wife. It is a meek and a quiet spirit that God says in a wife is of great value. Some wives complicate, others compliment. Some wives compete, others they compliment who they're with, because they're willing to adjust to another agenda. He said, young man, you flee those attitudes of laziness and bad friends and the desire for money, and you follow after spiritual attributes that will forever go into the bank of heaven and last far longer than a dollar bill here in this world. Fast law longer than the clothes you can buy, the house you can live in, the cars you can drive. Pursue the eternal. And I need to hasten, and you've listened well. Let me just take two more minutes and talk a little bit about the next one. Verse number 12. I want you to notice the next word. What's the first word in 12? A man of God, a woman of God is determined by what they flee from, what they follow after, and what they fight for. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on what? And this is the last one, is what they focus on. I mean, the Christian life is a fight. Okay, I got to fight the flesh. I got to fight my own tendencies, what I want, how I see things, how I think, how I feel, what I want in situation. That's a fight. I got to fight the world, the flesh, and the devil. He said, that's a good fight. It's a fight worth winning. And Apostle Paul says when he finishes his life, he said, I have fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished the course. I think I didn't say that in correct order, but you don't understand what I'm saying. But then he says that you've fought a good fight. But then he says, but lay hold on eternal life. This is where the rubber meets the road, young people. This is where you have to decide, am I living for this life or the next? That decided my career choice. That decided why I would put my footlocker in a man's car, in a young man's car, come to Hiles Anderson when I was 18 years old, in the back of his car, and my parents hugged me. They cried. They couldn't afford to bring me to Hiles Anderson College. They met me at a parking lot. They took me to a parking lot. I put my footlocker in the back of Shane's car, and we drove up here to go to Hiles Anderson College at 18 years old. It's why I came to this college, because somewhere back there, God focused my attention on the eternal, not the temporal. I have had a blessed life, and anyone who serves Jesus can say the same. Wherever they live in the whole world, I've been to Rick Martin's house. I've spent time with Kevin Wynn. I've spent time with missionaries in Nigeria and over in Ghana. I've been to Nicaragua, and I've been to South Africa and over to Namibia, Africa. I've had the joy to be in missionaries' homes all over the world, and some of them, it's tough. It's difficult. One of my favorite things about visiting them was leaving them. Getting out of that country. I wasn't used to that. They're there and they're loving God and they're happy because they followed righteousness. They followed things that are eternal, godliness and faith and love and patience and meekness. They put their eternal investments. And that means you've got to flee from some things, follow some things, fight for some things, but focus on eternal things. It was Jesus that said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. He wants us to be heavenly minded. Set your affections on things, not on things. Young person, if you're here today and you're thinking about serving Jesus Christ, whether you come to Hiles Anderson College or not, that is not my business. It is, I love this place. This place changed my life. The ministry helped me. I am what I am, large in part because of the 4 years I sat in this room and the chapel messages I heard and the teachers that taught me and the biblical principles that I heard. And by God's grace, after being out in the ministry for 25 years, the Lord brought me back to be a part of this ministry. So I have a son who graduated last year who is serving Christ vibrantly with his pastor. And his pastor sent me a long note telling me how much he appreciates the fact that he works hard and that he lives simply and that how that he is working hard and meeting the needs. I had one of the members tell me, and he's not a perfect young man. He's got issues and got problems because he's got me in him. But I love to hear people say, you know, Pastor, I don't even know. He said, he's like, he does everything. Anything the pastor needs, he just does it. What makes me happy? But he learned that in places like this. In our young people, I was sitting across the table recently with a young man who's graduating in May. And as I listened to him talk, I thought to myself, you know what? This young man is not enamored with false doctrine. He knows his doctrine. He walks with God. He brings converts to Jesus. He's a good testimony. People respect him because he treats them right. And he's handling his finances with wisdom. That's a good young man. Those are things that God taught me. And a college is not perfect, but you got to look at a college with four thoughts in mind. Number one is the philosophy biblical. Are the people real that are serving me, that are teaching me? Do they mentor and model what they're teaching? I wish that you could meet every one of our faculty members. I love every one of them, and they're unbelievable. Dr. Dan Seamer is a medical doctor teaching science and missions. Unbelievable, blessed. I was talking to my daughter, Lydia, and he said, Dad, Miss Belinda Gaona's class has inspired me to teach. More than any other thing that I've had, that class has inspired me to teach. I'm grateful for that. So many of our faculty members, who are they? They're just regular people that love God and model Christianity while they teach us how to be Christians. The third thing about a college is not only the biblical philosophy, but the people, but the program. What is it? Is it biblical? Is it practical? One of the things I love about Howells Anderson College is we have a practical way to put into practice every week in what we learned in the week. We have a ministry. We have people. Yeah, it's okay to be in class. It's okay to be in the dorms. It's okay to play basketball. But it's really good when you see your life count to win others to Christ and make a difference in someone else. And then I think the last thing is the product. What happens when someone finishes? What are they like? What's their husband like? What's their wife like? What's their ministry like? What's their character like? The product is huge. Not all of our products have been good in 46 years of training people, and 35,000 people have come through these doors. Not everybody are we really proud of. But I'm amazed at how many hardworking servants of Christ that God has taught the principles of biblical thing, and they're doing it today with their wives and their children. And even many of them whose parents came to this college want their kids to come back to this college, just like me. And I'm very thankful for that. But I would encourage you, be a man, be a woman of God. Flee some things, follow the biblical things, fight the good fight of faith, and focus on the eternal. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the joy of being with our chapels today. Thank you for their attention. I pray that you would please bless